Hey, there we are. Hey, I want to welcome everybody online, TV, and East, and everyone here. Hey, we are continuing in our series, We Are at War. If this is your first time here, just so you know, getting you caught up here, this is week six of this. And so if you're like, hey, this was great, I want to catch up, you can go on our app, go on our website, you can find all of that. But as we've gone through this series, here's kind of just a picture that I've been seeing. So I've got four kids. All of them had to go through the experience of getting shots. Yay, all right? I'll never forget our oldest getting her first shot, little baby, just a smile on her face. Oh, doctor's touching me. And then the needle goes in, she went, yeah! Like just the face changes. And it's a slow one, like smile to anger to screaming, all in one thing, all right? And so I've watched all of my kids go through this. And we've been trying to train them. Like, okay, let's be prepared for this, train this. And they started doing it too, because you know, some of you still are just afraid of needles, okay? And so they are trying to learn, like, all right, let's get better at this. Let's try to, like, not cry as much. And so some of them have, like, okay, am I getting shots this time? I need to know. Mom, Dad, like, am I getting shots this time? And so we're like, yeah, sorry, you're getting shots this time. They're like, oh, okay, all right, fine. And sometimes we still got tears, still working through it. But it has been funny to watch them actually getting stronger and stronger with it. Now, have to give the doctors and nurses some credit. They've come up with some good ideas to help with this, as in prizes if you get your shots. You get a lollipop, you get anything, you can go pick from the prize bucket. And so our kids are like, okay, I'll handle this, all that kind of stuff. It's gotten to the point now to where my oldest is like, shots? All right, let's go. Let's do this. And I'm like, whoa, girl, like now we've maybe gone too far. Like you're almost excited for shots, which is weird, all right? But to see them grow in this, has been kind of like, okay, this is cool to see them overcome something like this. A fear that they had, fighting it and learning to overcome it. I think the same thing when it comes to this dynamic. Ultimately, our prize is being able to have a relationship with Jesus and being able to experience heaven and be able to walk with him. But there's a time here on earth where he's going, all right, can you navigate the tough things that are going to come at you? There's going to be things that are going to be so painful. And you'll be smiling one day, and then you'll be crying here in a few minutes. And you just can't control any of that. But yet he's going, but let me coach you. Let me show you. So that way you can learn to overcome that. And these things that are painful, these things that are hurtful, actually you can overcome them. And see, that's what this series is about, that we are at war. The enemy is trying to destroy us, but we already have victory. We already have this prize. And so we look at this in Ephesians 6. This is where this has all been coming from. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And we've covered a lot of those already, and now we're going to cover this one. And take the helmet of salvation. To help us through this series, we've had Fountain Springs Phil come out and kind of show us the different pieces, so you'll see him behind me. But let's start thinking about the helmet. There's some obvious kind of things that you can start thinking about. Obviously, the reason we would have a helmet is for protection. Now think about that. If you went out into war and you didn't have a helmet, you'd be vulnerable. Be running around, people would be like, well, that guy's an easy target. But if you have a helmet on, you're protected. You can go in there with confidence. And so first thing, obvious, the reason why the writer is going, hey, you need this helmet is for protection. And this is written in kind of the Roman Empire, so they would have saw the Roman guard wearing these kind of helmets all over the place. But the first part of it is recognizing we need a helmet for protection. Satan's going to try to get into our minds, he's going to try to make us believe things that aren't true, and we need it to protect from those things. Now, here's another part that I've seen, and this is more due to technology, okay? So check this out, NFL helmets. I don't know if you know this. Some of you who watch football, know football, know this. That little green dot right there is significant. Usually the quarterback gets that helmet, and a defensive player gets that kind of helmet. And what it is there is a radio in their helmet that they can talk back and forth with the coach. So the coach can give them, hey, you need to run this play, you need to do this, you need to do that. And they can kind of talk back and forth and be able. So it helps them gain perspective. Because you think about it, player can only see so much, but you've got a coach that's sitting up in the box looking down and can see, hey, they're running this defense, they're doing these kind of things. Hey, or they're running this offense, you need to change these plays. Take that into our context here, and God's going, I see everything from up top here. I see it all. And so if you put on this helmet of salvation, not only will it protect you, but also I can speak to you. And so, hey, Satan's going to try to do this. He's going to try to blitz you this way. He's going to try to sack you on this play. You know, you think through that, and God's going, let me give you that perspective. Because, man, all of us desire that. We want that. So I think when it comes to the helmet, we're going, yeah, this makes sense. I want it. But I think it's that second part, the helmet of salvation. How do we make sure we have that, and what does that all mean? So here's the question. What is salvation? Now, I know when I bring this up, there's part of it that's like, oh yeah, salvation, so good. It can, but there's a lot of, I would say, bad teaching sometimes around this. That salvation is just this little moment that you have with the Lord, and then just boom, you're good for eternity. Some of it is you need to have this kind of spiritual gift along with that moment. And I would want to contend, let's go into a deeper understanding of salvation. If God is saying you need to put on the helmet of salvation, I think it's bigger than just one moment we experience here on earth. Now, I'm not saying we don't need it. We do. We need to have this moment with God to where we're saying, God, I recognize who you are, and it's changing me. But salvation has so much more depth to it than just that little moment. Because look, this is the simple definition of salvation. And it simply means this, deliverance from. That's what it means. And so if you look at this in Ephesians 2, it starts to explain what we are being delivered from. And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of this kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This first passage kind of referenced, this is our enemy. He is trying to get you to believe something else. He is trying to get you to fall into your sins and transgressions and letting those things define you. All of us also lived among them at one time, and catch this, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I was hoping at that point, like some amens, like yes, right? That should be exciting. But I think this is exactly a representation of salvation. We go, that sounds good. I don't know if I have it. We wrestle with this constantly. I want that. That sounds good. I need deliverance from that. I need deliverance from sin, from wrath, from my cravings, my desires. I need that. And you go, I think I had it. I think I experienced it. And I think God is saying, can you walk in confidence that you have this helmet of salvation? You know this and you're walking with it. Because that scripture is powerful. If that's what God is delivering us from, we need to understand it more, and we need to understand what it means to put that helmet on. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 starts to give us a process to how salvation works and how God is working it through us. So catch this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Bible is on your phone, or you have a Bible at home, underline the scripture. Take it and start to go, wait a minute, let's just break this down. Because it is alluding to, here's what salvation process, what it starts to do in your life. Because if I was going to give you kind of the simple process, here's what you see. It is by grace, through faith, that leads to good works. But this is the order it has to go in. If we try to put any other, if we try to go, I'm going to start with good works. If I just do good things, I think I do enough of them, God will save me. Not how it works. If I just have faith, if I can just believe hard enough, because sometimes we're taught that, I'll be saved. It's not how it works. It is by grace you have been saved. There's nothing there that you can do. It is by God's grace. Then it's faith that actually is, again, a gift from God to give you the ability to believe. And then from that, because you believe, you know the grace, you want to do good works. And you have the right heart and the right mindset in it. That is what salvation, and the more grace you understand, the more faith you have, the more good works you want to do. So that's just, God is just going, let's just keep building on these things so that you can understand it. But I think sometimes we're going, okay, by grace, got it, perfect. Let me work on the faith, let me work on the good works. Don't be so quick to jump by that grace. I want to spend a little time here because I want us to fully understand the weight that grace has, what you're being offered. And so look at this. As we kind of dive into this, I'm going to quickly walk through this, just kind of four different areas. Now, I'm not covering everything, but I'm covering the four major areas that I've seen and studied that come from grace. The first one is forgiveness. Our sin debt is canceled. Our debt has been paid in full by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Colossians alludes to this. It says this, you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Every sin you've committed, every sin even in the future you may commit, in the past you've committed, what Jesus did is, I've forgiven all of that. I've covered it. That debt that we feel, we're like, ah, man, if God knew, if everybody knew my sins, he's like, I've covered all that. It's taken away. You're forgiven. And I think some of us struggle here, don't we? We go, but I don't know if he forgives that sin. According to scripture, it's all of them. It's not just some certain sin. He's like, nah, I can't forgive that one. It's all of them. So for some of you in here, you need to hear this. Some of you listening, you need to hear this. God has forgiven all of your sins. That's the beauty of this grace. But I want you to sit in there, but if that was it, be great. He's forgiven our sins. But that doesn't mean we get heaven. That doesn't mean we get all this other stuff. All it means is like, you're forgiven. I mean, think about this in a relationship. If someone, you hurt them and they just said, hey, you're forgiven, and moved on, you never had a relationship after that, that is kind of what can happen, right? But God goes, no, there's more to this grace. Because not only are you forgiven, he adds another layer to this. It's called justification. We are declared righteous before God, our judge, because Christ took our place and gave us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I'm going to get excited. I don't know about you guys, but here you go. Because here's forgiveness. And then God goes, not only am I going to add on top of that, I want you to know you're innocent to me. I don't hold that guilt against you. If you were to stand before the court of law, here's God the Father, and he's going, well, you're guilty. Your sins are forgiven, but you are guilty. You did those things. Jesus comes in and is like, no. Father, I see them. I love them. I take their guilt. They're innocent. Not only is he forgiving you, he's going, that person walks now with a holiness. That person walks with an innocence that once was taken from them, but I've given it back to them. Still no amens. Okay, come on, people, let's go. Do you recognize how good this is? This is the grace we get to have. But sometimes I just think we take it for granted, or we just kind of treat it like, I don't know if I deserve that. You don't. But it doesn't matter because God's given it to you anyways. Remember, it's by grace. He's given all of this to every single human being. You've been forgiven. You've been justified. So now when you stand before God, you can actually stand there. Because he's made you innocent. He's made you holy. You've been justified by Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. He's not done there. He keeps going. Look at this next part. Reconciliation. We are no longer enemies of God, but in fellowship with him. Romans 5:10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Now here's what he does next. He goes, you're forgiven, you're justified, but I also want to reconcile things with you. I don't want you to get to heaven and we don't know each other and we don't have a relationship. I want you to know me. I want you to be able to reconcile things. Not only is he forgiven us, now he's reconciling. Catch that, there's two different things. Sometimes we like to put that together. Not necessarily. Forgiveness is one thing. Reconciliation is going, we are now going to make this right. We're now going to have a relationship again. In all marriages, we should understand this. There's times we hurt each other, forgive, but we reconcile things to make the marriage even better, correct? That's how it should work. God's doing the same thing in this. He's like, I'm not only forgiving you, I'm reconciling you. We were enemies. And all couples said, amen, that's happened. We felt enemies, okay? But now we've been reconciled and we can have a relationship again. All right, this last one, I hope you guys are excited about this because I am. All right, adoption. And to me, maybe this is maybe the most powerful one. We are the one with Christ. We are one with Christ, the Son, and now are God's children. 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Catch that whole knowing him language in there? So you go, you got forgiveness, you got justification, you got reconciliation, and now he takes it to the next level. Hey, you can be reconciled, and maybe we kind of would be like, let's say we're in heaven. We'd be like, God, we could just be your servants. Like, we're not good enough. So, like, let's pretend there's a feast, there's all these chairs, but we're just kind of like, all right, man, if crumbs fall on the ground, I'm good. Like, I'm just happy to be here kind of deal. Just content, man. God, this has been great. I don't deserve to sit at one of these places. And he goes, stop it. If my kid did that at our home, it'd be a weird conversation. It'd be really like, buddy, like, sit down. You get to sit at this table. You are part of the family. Stop laying on the ground and eating the scraps that fall off the table. And God's going, you have a seat. You are no longer just some sinful person that happened to make it into heaven. You are my son. You are my daughter. Come sit at the chair I placed for you. You deserve to be at this table because I want you here at this table. Thank you. There we go. Let's go. You see how awesome this is? The grace that God has given us to where it's got layers to it. But here's the issue. We take like one component of that maybe in the moment of salvation. God gives an incredible sermon or whatever the case. And we hear like, oh man, I want to be a child of God. That's awesome. But then God goes, but do you understand the other layers? And it's not like these need to go in perfect order, but the grace of this is so valuable for us to understand. Because when you do that, now you are able to go into the world, because I've seen it, when things don't go the way you want to, and you're wondering, is God good? Put on the helmet of salvation and be reminded, wait, I've been forgiven, I've been justified, I've been reconciled, and I'm his child, and I didn't deserve any of that. So whatever comes at me today, it may be hard, it may just suck. But the reality is, I've got a good God who loves me that much. That's the helmet of salvation that's fighting what Satan's trying to tell you. God must not be good. He must not care about you. That's not true. Because it is by this grace you have been saved. So go back to that Ephesians passage. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let that scripture keep seeping in, letting it take it in, and then allow this rest of the process come through. When you get to experience that grace, you go, God, help me to keep believing that. Help me to have a stronger faith in that. Help me to grow in that. And then, God, as I take on that grace, I believe it, help me to do the good works that come along with it. Because you recognize that's just a natural part to a healthy relationship, right? You see someone love you that much, you show faith, you show trust back, and then on top of that, you want to do good things because they loved you that much. That's the healthy process of this. But here's what gets in the way, especially with salvation.
we turn this whole conversation about us receiving this into us earning it. We receive the grace, and then years later, we're trying to earn it, right? We're trying to be, if I just do enough good things, God will like me. And he's like, wait, I thought we already dealt with, like, you're loved regardless of how many good things you do. But here's what religion will do to salvation. It will complicate it. Religion complicates salvation because it will push you to earn what has already been freely given. And so here's what Satan will do with this. He'll try to go, hey, I know you have the helmet of salvation, but what about some other helmets? What about some other helmets that really focus on maybe earning God's love? And he just takes twists scripture just enough. So look at these other helmets. I'll give you some examples that kind of play out with this. I'll have some fun with this, okay? Some of you really love these helmets, okay? But let's take the race car helmet. Maybe you're a driven person, and your drive is so strong. I've got my son Corbin, that's him. Like, he is driven. He wants to win all the championships he's ever played in. Like, in sports, if he loses, it's a big deal, okay? But we're trying to work on that. That drive is not bad, but when it takes over and you replace the helmet of salvation with that, your life starts to get defined differently. You start to have a different perspective. You start to go, okay, God will like me if I win. God will like me if I do these things. God will notice me, dot, 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 dot. You see where this goes. And the same thing played out, just walk this out with me. Ski helmet. I kind of represented that one just as successful because usually by the time you're skiing, oh, it's just so nice. Got all this, you know, being able to do that every winter, all that kind of stuff. But that can be about success. Hey, I want to reach a certain status. I want to have a certain amount of money. I want to reach this. And if I do that, I will honor God by doing this, 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 and this. But do you see what you've done? You've made the thing bigger than what God has done. You've made success bigger than God's grace. And that's what Satan loves to do, just to twist it. But we justify it by going, but God, if I can wear this helmet, then I will do more of this for you. And I'll bless you, and I'll do all this. And God goes, stop trying to earn it by putting on these different helmets. Satan's tricking you in this. Don't let the enemy win. Because here's what that helmet will do. Give you the wrong perspective, and eventually it becomes meaningless because it's not fighting off what you need it to fight off. It's not protecting you like it needs to be protected. But then, other one, motorcycle helmet. You could talk about influence with that. You just want so much influence. You want to be able to do all these things and help other people. Influence isn't bad. And I mean, especially as pastors. Man, if I could just have the influence to change all these people and make them walk towards Christ, oh, that would just, God, just give me that. And they can make their lives about that. That sounds good in theory, right? But if your life is defined on whether people choose to follow Jesus or not, once again, that's not your job to carry. And so that's the part. It just takes a little twist to where we put on the wrong helmet. And the last one, construction helmet, we can do all these good works. We do it all just to feel good about ourselves and just say, God, look at all the good things I've done. But once again, we've taken just a little piece of this and allowed Satan to trick us into thinking we earn this. So look at this scripture that I think helps us begin to fight the other helmets that Satan may try to throw at us. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. That part I underlined. That's us going, God, help me to not let Satan trick me into having some stronghold that I don't even realize is there. I can say it's this good thing, but yet I've let it become bigger than your grace, bigger than knowing you. And so that's why we got to take this and go, God, break down any strongholds. Whether it be the thoughts that we have, the addictions that we're facing, just the dynamics. Some of it can just be negative thoughts about yourself. That's a stronghold that you got to give over to the Lord and say, God, I'm trying to put on this helmet of salvation, but if we were going to see a picture, it's like you're putting on pieces of it. And God's going, put on the whole thing. Let all of it consume you so that we can work on these other areas. So that I could show you how to do this. And then that last part, take every thought captive. I think sometimes there's this belief out there that we could just, mindlessly think about whatever we want. No. Because our thoughts can start to dictate the wrong direction, all those kind of things. I think of it this way. What Satan's going to try to do to you is try to create spiritual Alzheimer's. Think about this. We see it in our world, and it's a horrible disease. We see it happen. It affects the brain, and what starts to happen, the body doesn't work the way it needs to. Can't remember, can't do it, and it's just like, it's so frustrating. Satan tries to do that with spiritual dynamics. If I can just get their brain overloaded with so many things, then spiritually, they'll start to fall apart. If I can get them to put on the other helmets, then eventually they won't know it, but it's pretty much meaningless. Do you see his fight is going to strongholds of mindlessness and meaningless? If I can get them to get into that world, they don't put on the helmet of salvation. So that's why we've got to take our thoughts captive. And sometimes you're like, how do I do that? When that thought comes in, you go, God, help me with that thought. And then you got to back it up with scripture, and you've got to learn to fight those thoughts. Because I've had to work through that myself. And being able to go, God, is that thought true? No, it's not. But that's me having the helmet of salvation on. I mean, Ephesians 2:10, that last part, like, we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece. I need that scripture over and over and over again. Because I fail, I get rejected in life. It used to spiral. Now I'm going, no, I'm his masterpiece. God, I've got my helmet on. I'm good. I hear you. We've got this. That's what you got to practice, to where that helmet becomes what you need it to be. This last part is kind of moving into the practical side. I want us to move from being saved to thinking saved. And here's what I mean by that. Think about, I remember my wedding day, July 26, 2008. Awesome day. It was great. We had witnesses there that said, hey, you two should get married. And they signed the document that said we should. The pastor did too. On top of that, the government even recognized, like, those two are married. So we were, in essence, married. We were being married. But then I realized pretty quickly, after the honeymoon, after a few years of being married, I was like, I think I've got to work on this. I thought it was like, hey, made it, Tina and I, we're going to do awesome, this will be great, be an easy ride. That was my 22, 23-year-old thinking. Not brilliant, okay? Not my best moment. But what I had to learn is I have to start thinking saved, or thinking marriage. And thinking marriage is going, what does Tina need? Do I know her? So when I go up to her and tell her how beautiful she is, and she looks at me like, that's great. Do you know the dishes are not done? I have to start thinking marriage. Because I can sit there and go, well, at least we're married, right? My wife would be like, you're right. Let's start working on it. And my role in this as a husband is to, and hopefully you know this, is to get to know her. Understand her. Am I going to do it perfectly? No. But that's moving from being married. Being married is not just some checklist. It's moving to thinking married and going, hey, what will this look like 15, 20 years? And hoping that she understands how much I love her and care about her. That's thinking marriage. Let's go back to salvation. Being saved. God does this incredible work in us. But at some point, we got to move to thinking saved. To where we're going, wait, do I understand the grace he's given me? Do I understand and know him? Do I have a deep relationship with him? Do I understand the faith that he's even given me? And is that growing? Do I do the good works with the right motivation? Am I getting to know God on a level that represents, yes, I once was saved, but now I'm thinking more and more like him? That's the beautiful picture he's giving us, to where we start to think saved. And here's what I hope we get to, where we're not so insecure about our salvation. We can walk in the confidence that we know we have this grace. God has taught us to have faith. And these good works are the expression of that. We have too much insecurity with our salvation. And part of that is because we're trying to earn it. And may we go back to where it started in that beautiful moment where we recognize it was God's gift to us. And now we start learning to live it out and thinking saved. I thought it'd be best to kind of finish up our time by doing something that Jesus gave us a long time ago. To do what? Remember him. Remember this gift. So I'd love, if you've got the elements with you, communion, I'd love to take communion here together. And in this moment, before we dive into communion, what I want to do is give for some of you, maybe you're hearing this and going, Todd, I had some bad theology given to me, bad understanding of what salvation really is. But I feel like God's speaking to me in this moment, helping me see the grace. And I simply just want to have a simple time of prayer with you and give you that opportunity, because for you to take communion, here's the one expectation we have as Fountain Springs, is that you understand what you're doing. That when you take this, you are going, it is by grace. It is by the grace of what Jesus did by dying on the cross, raising the dead, that I get to experience this life that he has for me. And so here's what I'd love to do. Go ahead and close your eyes. Bow your heads. For those of you who are wanting to take that step of salvation right now, simply pray these words with me. God, I come to you. Please forgive me. And I know that has so much more weight. But I ask, God, that you would simply forgive me. I accept that. Help me to have the faith to believe that. And God, right now, may I recognize that I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm reconciled, and I'm your child. I may not fully understand that right now, but God, help me to start thinking that way and moving towards that. And so, God, I love you, and I simply just want to know you. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." Recognize when he's saying these words, he's recognizing you will have access to me. You'll be able to have a real relationship with me. So when we take this bread, may the helmet of salvation just start to come on our heads right now and hold on to it, recognizing the beautiful gift that God's given us. Go ahead and eat and take the bread. And then he took a cup of wine, and said, "This represents my blood that was shed for you." In the context we talked about today, that's the forgiveness that we don't deserve, the justification that we don't deserve. He said, "I did this so you could have that kind of grace. And when you drink this, do this in remembrance of the forgiveness and justification that you have because of Jesus." Go ahead and drink. God, we thank you. Thank you for the grace that you've given us. We don't deserve it. But God, I pray out of that, we would learn to put on this helmet of salvation that teaches us how to overcome this world. Just like my kids, going back to that shot analogy, yes, there's been moments where it's been tough, it's been hard. But God, we have the ability to overcome because we have this beautiful helmet that's giving us perspective, that's giving us protection, but ultimately, it's giving us a beautiful relationship with you. And so us as a church, may we learn to live that out. May we take moments like this, especially like communion, and be reminded of the salvation we have. Because God, we don't deserve that. But God, may we simply move towards this. May it not just be something we hold on to and just be like, "Hey, that's a cute gift, put it on the shelf." May it be something that teaches us to go after you and to know you with everything that we have. God, I pray that our church, this community, would move from having so much insecurity around salvation, but in essence start to have this power, this confidence that we can go face the evil one because we know who our God is. And I pray that over this group. God, we love you, and we pray all this in your name.